Good morning, everyone. Good to see you this morning. This is kind of a nice setting, a little bit smaller for our morning session. It's a joy to once again be able to continue our amazing disciples program. Now, I've got one presentation this morning, and then I'm going to be heading out. So we've got a radio program that we do. Bible Answers Live. I'm going to try and make it back to Sacramento for that. So Pastor Carlos will be finishing up for the rest of our presentations. But before we get into our topic here, reclaiming missing members, let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Father, once again, we are grateful for the opportunity to be able to gather together and learn practical, useful skills to help reach people around us. And pray for your guidance in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking about evangelism, outreach, and mission work, and we recognize that our mission field are those that we're in contact with. So we start with our family, and then maybe our work colleagues, and then we reach out to our neighbors. But one area of mission field are those who were prior members or people who used to attend our church, and they don't attend anymore. So when it comes to evangelism, we want to also recognize that that is a very fruitful field of evangelism and outreach. It's those that used to attend our church. Now, if this church is like most Adventist churches, it's probably true that there are those who are members of the church, at least their names are on the record books, but you haven't seen them in church for many months, maybe even years. Now, some folks might have moved away and they didn't notify the church, so they're not even in the area, but other people might still be in the area, but they stopped coming to church. So when it comes to evangelism, we want to consider those of our former members that we haven't seen for a while and figure out how can we connect with them, find out why they left, how can we bring them back. So we're going to be talking about this morning, reaching missing church members. So Luke chapter 15, verse 4, we find the verse that says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" Now, like many of the parables that Jesus told, not only do they have a practical application, meaning that the one sheep that was lost is a person that used to fellowship with us, they were in the fold, but they've wandered away, and we want to go find them, but it's also a gospel presentation because who is the good shepherd in the verse? Jesus. Who's the one that is lost? That's us. And the 99 might be the other worlds of intelligent beings that have never sinned, but Jesus left heaven and came in search of this one world that was lost, our planet. But there is that practical application of finding those who used to be members or used to attend, and they don't attend anymore. Here's another verse, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet or still sinners, Christ died for us." So we need to go to where people are. Yes, they might be struggling. They might still be sinners. They might be living a lifestyle that we don't agree with. But we want to reach out and at least give them the opportunity to return, to get reconnected with the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 10. We have a couple of questions. When Jesus sent out the disciples, where did he tell them first to go? Were they to go to the far-flung corners of the world first? Here's the verse. It says, told the disciples that they were to start not in some far distant land, but they were to start closest to home. They were to start closest to home and then build it from there and then expand as they went further and further out. All right, we'll take just a minute and we'll put that verse on the screen. And we appreciate everything our media team is doing. We've been keeping them busy all these different slide presentations. So we do appreciate what they're doing. Looks like they're going to have to reboot the projector there. And we'll get it back up in just a minute. There we go. We're making progress. That's what happens when you become so dependent upon PowerPoint, right? That's your notes. Something happens to the projector, you got to go find your computer and figure out where you are. There we go. Okay. All right, I can fast forward to where we need to be. So we have the Luke chapter 15 verse, Romans The question is, when Jesus sent out his disciples, where did he tell them to go? Matthew chapter 10 says, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter into a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So where is evangelism to begin? It's with the lost sheep of the house of Israel, those who once fellowshiped with us, and we don't see them anymore. They're the ones that we want to go to first. We want to include them in our evangelistic work, without a doubt. Acts chapter 8, verse, 1 verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, first Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. So we start with those closest to us, and then we expand from there. So we want to talk about reclaiming our inactive members. From the book Evangelism, it says, yet how often in our ministry endeavors, we begin in the uttermost parts of the earth while bypassing the lost sheep that are right beside us. God is calling us to start where we are. There's good news. The Holy Spirit is convicting the former members of your church to return. Now, maybe you were one of those who you fellowshiped with the church, you're involved in the church, but then the cares of this life, maybe the deceitfulness of riches, maybe family situations kind of pulled you away from the church. You weren't that active. Maybe you even stopped coming for a little bit, but the Holy Spirit was still convicting you, and eventually you came back. Maybe you had a wilderness experience. The interesting thing is that even when a person is not in attendance of church, it doesn't mean the Holy Spirit has stopped working upon their mind. I've spoken to people that said, no, they've left the church for a while, but they would know Friday night, when the sun was setting Friday evening, they would remember it's the Sabbath. Even though they weren't keeping the Sabbath, the conviction was still there. There's something different about this day. And so we might not see them in church, but the Holy Spirit is still working on them. So we need to be aware of that. It says, these non-attending members are ripe for an invitation to come home. When the storm of persecution really breaks upon us, the true sheep will hear the true shepherd's voice. So God is still working on the hearts of these people. A self-denying effort will be put forth to save the lost, and many who have strayed from the fold will come back to follow the Savior. And that's good news, right? We might even have family members that have wandered away, and we're praying for our children. Well, the good news is the seeds of truth have been planted in their hearts. If we can be a faithful witness at the right time, the Holy Spirit will be able to bring them back. All right, a few things to consider. Why do Seventh-day Adventists leave the church? There are three main reasons. A conflict with a pastor or a church member, that's not the most common reason. This is not written in order in that way. Discouragement over personal problems and disagreements with themselves or failure to live in harmony with the biblical standards. This is the number one reason why people leave church or stop attending church. Basically, it's the cares of this world, and they just get drawn away. They get discouraged in their Christian walk, and so they skip one Sabbath, and then they skip another, and as time goes on, they start feeling, well, I can't really go back, or they are struggling with some sin, and they can't gain the victory, and they get discouraged, and so they wander away. Maybe a relationship is drawing them outside from the church. That's the number one reason why people leave. Yeah, there are times where there's a conflict with somebody in the church, but this is the number one reason. And then there's another one. Why do Adventists or former Adventists leave? It says deep personal tragedy, which leads to questioning of God or frustration at the lack of support offered by the church. That's another important reason. Maybe it's a loss of a family member. Maybe somebody is sick. Or maybe they were sick and nobody from the church reached out to them to find out, you know, what's going on. Can we pray? Can we help? And they think, well, what's the point of going to church? Because they don't really care about me or my situation. So they get discouraged and they stop coming to church. So these are the three main reasons why people will stop attending. Sometimes there are doctrinal differences, but that's the minority group of people that stop coming to church. Usually it's just the cares of this world, conflict maybe with somebody in the church or leadership in the church, or they might feel as though no one's reaching out to them. They're kind of on their own, and they get discouraged, and they stop coming to church. So these are the main reasons why people stop attending church. Okay, there's three types of losses that we read about in the Bible, in that famous chapter that we find in Luke chapter 15, where Jesus told a parable about the lost sheep, which we just read. Now, the interesting thing about the lost sheep is the lost sheep knew that he was lost. He was the one that wandered away from the fold. We have another lost something, and that's the lost coin. And the lost coin didn't even realize that he was lost. And then you have the third, and that's the lost son who left because of conflict. So you have three groups of things that are lost. You have those who have wandered away from the church, you have those who have left because of conflict, and then you have those who never really believed that they were part of the church. They attended, but they didn't make it their own, and they don't really feel lost. They don't have any bad feelings towards the church. It's just that they're busy with their own life, and they don't have time for church. They don't realize that they're lost, and they need to be reclaimed and brought back to the church. So three groups. All right, how do we reach these inactive members? How do you make that connection with them? First of all, we want to get their names and find out why the people left. That's the first thing we do. Secondly, we visit the former members and seek to reclaim them, listening to them and inviting them to come to some special events that are going to be taking place at the church. Third thing, we nurture these new believers into a renewed commitment to Christ and to his church. So step number one, we want to find out who are the people that aren't attending anymore and why did they leave? Well, obviously, a good place to start is just the church records. Start looking through those who are members of the church and you haven't seen them for a while. You want to find out, did they move away? Did something happen in their family? Or are they involved in another church? What's going on? So you want to get that together. How do you find out church records, as we mentioned? Referrals from Adventist relatives or friends. Now, maybe there is a son or a daughter of a member that's in attending. They became a member. They were baptized when they're young. Maybe they went to college and they came back and they never reconnected with the church. So maybe there's people in the church that can say, you know, what about Bob? What about Mary? They used to attend. You can write that down. So you want to have a list of inactive members that the church is working with and trying to follow through. Church records. Sometimes children that went to the church school and they went through all of the classes and they were maybe baptized or they became members and then they graduated and they went their own way. What happened to them? Where are they? These are the people we want to follow up on. Now, in large congregations, many of the names in the church books might not be recognized by the church board members alone. Probably the simplest way to discover who these people are is to distribute a list of unfamiliar names to the church members, asking them to fill in any information they might have about the names on the list. Now, there's some tactful ways that you can do this. I've been in churches where they handed out a list of unfamiliar names. They just mention the first name, the last name, on a little card, and they'll hand it out to the church members. And the person doing the announcement will say something along the lines of, you know, here in this church we believe that every member is important. And so there are some that we haven't seen for a while and we wanted to find out more information. Some have moved away. Some might be involved in a different church. We can't get a hold of them. We try to call them. We haven't been able to find them. If you have any information that you can give us, just jot it down on the card next to the name and turn it in following the church service. So there might be a number of members that know about these people and they might be able to give some helpful information about where they are or why they're not attending. So they can write that down. That's helpful as well. Okay, it's a good idea to always visit in pairs. Evangelism page 73 says, God never designed that as a rule. His servants should go out singly to labor. Now when it comes to these teams for visiting inactive members, a good team, it doesn't always have to be, but a good team is a husband and wife team, if possible. Now that's good because you're going to connect with both the husband or the wife, depending upon the situation, or two friends to go together. But if you can, husband and wife, they make good teams, friends working together. You want to find an area maybe close to where you live and find out where the inactive or non-attending members live if they're in your area. And you get a list of those inactive members in your area and you make them your mission field. A good time to visit is on a Sabbath afternoon. Usually people are all done with, they're home, they're done with work, most times they're home. So you want to maybe go home after church, you want to change into something a little more relaxed. You don't always want to go door to door wearing your Sabbath suit, right, and your tie and look real formal. You want to be a little more relaxed, dress neatly, but you want to go and connect with these people. Your visits need to be short, and we'll actually talk about how you can make these visits. But you want to begin by finding out who is in your area that used to attend church. And then you divide it up amongst the different church members that want to be involved in this ministry. All right, second point, wherever possible, match up the visiting members with the ones being visited according to a similar interest, career, family background, etc. This is not always possible on the first visit, But if you have a good experience and you connect with somebody, and maybe they're an older person that you connect with, there are other folks in that person's age bracket, maybe they're retired and you find somebody that's retired that could connect with them. Maybe it's a younger person, you can connect them with the youth group and some others that are taking place in the church. You want to connect people as much as possible. Third point, consult closely with your pastor before setting out on the mission. Now, sometimes the pastor is working with some of these individuals. So you want to be organized in this effort. You want to have a leader of the group that'll kind of keep the records together and say, all right, these five names have been assigned to this couple or this person, and these five to this person. And so they're reporting back and say, I visited with this person, here's the situation, you can keep things updated. And it's always good from time to time to speak to the pastor, maybe he's working with some people, he knows some stuff that you don't, and just communication amongst the teams are also important, so you know what you're doing as you move forward, all right? Now, when you go to the door, this is the first time you're going to be visiting these inactive members. So you've got your list, you've found out where they live in your area, it's Sabbath afternoon, you've gone home, you've changed, you've had lunch, it's a little later in the afternoon, and you say, we're going to pop by and visit just two of these people, because they live close. So you go to the door, you don't call beforehand and set up an appointment, you just go. The plan is not necessarily to go sit down and visit with them. The point is just to make contact at the door. That's the very first step. Just to make contact with them. So when you go to the door, you say something like this. You say, hi, my name is so-and-so, and this is my friend, or this is my spouse, whatever the case might be. We're with the Hillcrest Seventh-day Adventist Church, and we just wanted to come by and get acquainted and give you a gift. Now, it's always good to have something in your hand when you go to the door. Having a gift, having something in your hand, gives you an excuse to go by. If you just go by and you knock on the door and say, hello, we're here and we want to get acquainted, and the person will say, well, I'm busy right now. But if you have something that you can give them that gives you an excuse to actually go by and give it to them. So find something that you think would be of interest to them. A magazine, maybe something happening at the church that's upcoming, maybe something related to kids if they have smaller children, like a VBS or something. But you want to have something in your hand that you can give them, maybe a DVD. And when you go by, you say, hi, I'm so-and-so, and this is my friend, and we want to come by and get acquainted, and we have a gift that we wanted to give you. Now make sure that whatever you give the people, it's got your contact information in the back. And you can let them know. If you have any questions about it, please be sure. I wrote my name and number in the back. Feel free to give me a call, and you can leave it with them. Now, that's your first visit, just to make that initial contact. And then, depending upon how that goes, you might follow up on a second visit in a few weeks and find out, you know, did you have a chance to read that? Or did you have a chance to look at that DVD? Did you have any questions about that? Then you have a reason to follow up. You just want to find out how things are going. You kind of build that relationship with them. Okay. Now, in the conversation, this is probably not the first time that you meet with them, depending upon, it could be, but depending upon how that visit goes, maybe the second or the third time when you stop by the house, you can ask the question. They know who you are, and you ask the question, now, you used to attend our church, didn't you? And they'll say, yes. Then you ask, well, how long ago was that? And that's, oh, it's been 5 or 6 years. Then you ask this question, notice the wording, have you ever thought about coming back to our church? The key there is the word thought. Have you ever thought about coming back to our church? You don't just want to ask, well, will you come back to church? Because if you say, will you come back to church, and they say no, then that's the end of the conversation, right? But if you say, have you ever thought about coming back to church, and they say, no, I've never really thought about it, you can still go ahead and extend an invitation for them to come to something special happening at the church. So when you go and you ask them, have you ever thought about coming back to church, they say, no, I never have. Well, you say, you know, we've got a special program that's going to be starting. I know you've never thought about it, but why did you think about this one? I think you will really enjoy it. And then you tell them about the event. So you want to tie in upcoming events. You want to connect it with this visitation. So when you visit somebody, you have somewhere to invite them. So hopefully you visit them maybe 1, 2, 3 times. The event is beginning to take place, a community Christmas program, a health seminar, a VBS for kids. And you go by and you let them know about this upcoming event. And you say, you know, we've got this great program coming. I think you'll really enjoy it. Why don't you come? Now, depending upon how that goes, hopefully they'll say, yeah, maybe I will. I'll come check it out. If they are going to come check it out, then you want to follow up and say, great. It'll be great if you could come. You know, I will be there myself, and I'm looking forward. Be my guest, I'll be looking for you. I'll be waiting for you at the back, at the door when you come in. Just look for me. So you want to make that contact, make them feel at ease when they come back to the church, especially if they've been gone for a long time. Now, sometimes this might open up a conversation. This could open up a lengthy discussion. You want to listen to them, making sure that you hear all of what they have to say. Reassure them that the church family will seek a resolution if needed and wants to see them back again. Before you leave, be sure that you invite them to any future church event that might be of interest to them. So that's the purpose. You connect with them, you introduce yourself, you be friendly, you leave something with them, you follow up when you have an event, and you invite them to come to that event. That's the steps involved in the program. Okay, now some tools that you can use when you follow up with this. A few things to do and a few things not to do. The first thing is you want to get to the point of your visit within a few minutes. So you go by, you've already dropped off something, and they've had a chance to read it. You followed up with them, and you've asked them, did you have a chance to read that? And they said, no, I haven't had a chance at all. Yeah, I did, and it was interesting. Then you want to ask, now, you used to attend our church, didn't you? And they say, yes. Have you ever thought about coming back again? Oh, I'm never going to go back, they might say. You might ask them, well, why is that? Oh, those people are all hypocritical, all right, or whatever the reason might be. You want to listen to them carefully. And then after you listen to them, you respond by simply saying, well, you know, I can understand the way you feel. I would probably feel the same way if I was treated that way. But you know, I have found that even though there are people in the church that are not very Christ-like, it's still the place to be on a Sabbath morning because I sense the presence of Jesus in a very special way. Despite the challenges, despite the problems, it's still a blessing. And you try and encourage them. So you say, I understand the way you feel. I'd probably feel the same way. But I have found there is still a blessing in participating in worship because that's what Jesus has asked me to do. And you know, that's kind of the lead that you want to lead them to. Okay, next point. Listen kindly. Listen interestingly. Listen calmly. Always close your visit with prayer. Now, when it comes to the prayer that you have, you don't have to make a big deal about it. You visit them for a few minutes. And you might even be standing at the door. They might invite you to come in. And after you've extended the invitation and say, you know, I understand the way you feel, but I'd encourage you, just give it a try. Just try again. Just come visit and see what you think. And then before you go, you might say something along, you know, before I go, I'd like to have a word of prayer. Is there anything special that I can pray for? You folks have been doing this. You know how that works. And let them share a prayer request. Your prayer needs to be short, to the point. And then you want to leave immediately following your prayer. So you leave them with the prayer still lingering in their mind, okay? Your whole visit is not more than 15 minutes, 10 to 15 minutes. You want to keep it short. You want to be friendly when you go. All right, give a brief invitation to come out the next evening to the seminar meeting at the church or what's happening next Sabbath, and then you leave immediately after your prayer is through. Here are a few don'ts. Don't betray their confidence. So if they share something with you and say, well, the reason I don't go to church is because so-and-so said that to me, well, then don't go to so-and-so and say, well, the reason Bob's not coming to church is because you said that to him. And Bob says, what? And then Bob gets on the phone and Bob calls the person and makes things worse, right? So you don't want to betray the backslider's confidence. They might say things, and I've been in situations where people have said some things, oh, you know, so-and-so is so mean. Well, I know that so-and-so is the sweetest member in the church. And I know that they misunderstood what that person said. The tendency is to try and defend the person, but this is not the time to try and defend people in the church. It's to listen, say, well, I understand, I probably feel the same way. But despite that, I have found that there is a blessing in coming to church. Even though there might be some people there that might be difficult to work with, it's still a blessing to come to church. I heard one pastor say, you know, when it came to the flood, the ark was filled with stinky animals, but it was still the place to be when the floodwaters came. Not everyone in the church is perfect, but it's still the place to be, right? On a Sabbath morning, there is a blessing when we gather together. So you share with them. Don't act shocked by what people say. You know, don't say, no, couldn't be. So never, they never do that. You can't do that, right? Thirdly, don't defend anyone. Again, sometimes the tendency is there. You want to kind of resolve the situation. It's not the place to try and defend anyone at this visit. Next, don't stay too long. As you said, 10 to 15 minutes is really all you need. And don't dismiss a backslider as going too far. You know, you don't know the heart. The Holy Spirit is still working upon the person. I'll share a story in closing about that point. Number six, don't argue about church standards. This is not the time to do that. You want to nurture them back into the church fold. So start with where they are. They say, well, no, I can't come. I don't have anything to wear. So just wear whatever you got. Just come. Just come. You'll be blessed. So encourage them to come as they are. Ministry of Healing, page 143. Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. You're probably going to have this quote memorized by the end of this weekend. The Savior mingled with people as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them. He ministered to their needs. He won their confidence. Then he said, follow me. Same type of plan when it comes to reaching inactive members. First of all, you have to mingle with people. You have to visit them. You have to connect with them. Secondly, show their sympathy for them. Minister to their needs if there are ways you can help. And then invite them, follow me. Invite them to come back as your guest. Come as my friend. Come with me this weekend to this musical program or something along those lines. Build that relationship. All right, what happens next after that first visit? The next thing you want to do is you want to put their names on the church list for social events, but not solicitation events. So if you have some fun social events taking place, let's say you're meeting with a couple, and it's the husband and the wife, and maybe the church is deciding to do a special couples bicycle retreat. I know we're doing it actually at Granite Bay. That's why I thought of that. We got a couples bicycle ride that's taking place in a few weeks. Beautiful up there by Lake Tahoe. Well, that's the perfect thing to invite a former member to come to. It's a social interaction. They get to know people. Those are the type of things that you're looking for. So any type of social event where they can kind of get connected, connect with friends, those are the things you're looking for. All right, number two, stay in touch. From time to time, you might want to give the person a phone call. Keep them informed about interesting church family news, upcoming events that might be taking place. You want to use that as an excuse to go by and invite them to come. So if you have a special program at the church, you know who they are, you know where they live, you've connected with them once or twice, and so now you want to follow up when different events come and build that relationship. Number three, use important upcoming events as an excuse for a return visit to invite them to come. Bring along someone of the age group with similar interests to get acquainted. So if you know they have an interest in something and there's a friend that you have from the church that's also interested in that same thing, you want to try and connect them. And if you're a baker and you bake a loaf of bread, oh, there's nothing better than a freshly baked loaf of bread, and you just go by their house and you drop it off on a Friday and say, hey, I was thinking of you. I made an extra loaf of bread. I just want to leave it with you. That's it. That's all you have to do. Just make that connection. Tell them that you're interested in them and you care. Those are the things that you want to try to do. All right, number four, help to solve personal problems that might obstruct church attendance, such as babysitting, transportation, caregiving. Take personal interest in their children. So get to know the family. If they need help, you can go by and pick them up. You can bring them to church if that's the excuse that they give, that they can come, all right? If they need help with the children, try and do everything you can to remove the obstacles so that they can come and be back part of the church family. Number five, if appropriate, occasionally stop by their home with a basket of fruit or a book or a loaf of bread, something along those lines. Just make that connection with them and befriend the people. Number six, put every effort in your power to see that the former member is present during a call for surrender or a special Sabbath morning consecration service or a baptism. So if you're going to be having a special revival weekend at the church, or a special guest speaker that's there, or maybe you're having a special musical program or something that you can invite them to, eventually you want to get there when you have an evangelistic meeting happening or a mini evangelistic series, so they get to taste these such precious truths again and be recommitted to the truths of God's Word. So you're building up to invite them to come to evangelistic series. That's what you're working towards. Number seven, if the family has financial needs, present them to the appropriate church leaders and try to resolve whatever their financial needs is as you can. So if your church has a Good Samaritan fund and it's a legitimate financial problem and you know that's what's hindering them from coming, or it's just a way that you can help, well, you want to try to do that. You're building those bridges with the former members. All right, the great controversy says the redeemed will be sharers in his joy as they behold amongst the blessed those who have been won to Christ through their prayers, their labors, and their loving service. So there is good news when it comes to reclaiming inactive members. You might not see them in church, but the Holy Spirit hasn't stopped working upon their hearts. Amen? And we have an opportunity to reach them. All right, let me quickly summarize some of the high points of what we talked about, and then I want to tell you a story. So first step is to find out who the people are and where they are. So it requires some organization. You need somebody or a team to say, we're going to take on this area of evangelism. We want to go through the church records, and we want to start figuring out where are the people. You want to put them on a map, the last address that you have. Put on a map, and then divide it up with your team. Say you get five teams of people that say, I'm willing to stop by and connect with people in my area. You divide it up geographically and say, all right, we've got four names here, we've got five names here, or whatever the case might be. And then you set up a time. Say, all right, well, then in the next month, let's try and connect with them on a Sabbath afternoon. You want to have something in your hand when you go to the door. Your conversation is very brief. You introduce yourself. You say, we're so-and-so, and we're from the Hillcrest Church. We wanted to come by, get acquainted, and leave a gift with you. And you just give it to them. See how that goes. And then a little while goes by, 2-3 weeks, you go back, and you follow up and say, hey, we were thinking about you. We just wanted to come by. And in that conversation, maybe conversation number two, you ask the question, now you used to attend our church, didn't you? Yeah, how long ago was that? Have you ever thought about coming back again? Those are your key questions. Then you try to resolve any difficulty that might be standing in the way in having them come back. You want to time things so that the church is doing some kind of a program that you can invite them to come to, something maybe for the kids, try and bring them to church, and then stay in contact with them. Visit them from time to time, befriending them and inviting them to come to different church events, all right? Any questions so far on what we're talking about, where it's connecting with your inactive members? I think one of the challenges, we don't even know where they are, right? So that's probably where it starts. We've got to look through the list and say, you know, who's moved away, who lives here? Sometimes it's the kids of former members that don't attend anymore. We got to follow up with them, find out where they are. Never give up on somebody and say, oh, you know, that person has just gone too far. You don't do that. I remember I was pastoring a church in just north of Kansas City, Missouri. And there was a young man that was attending our church. His name was Rob. And Rob had a brother that just used to be a member of the church, but he had kind of left the church. And he got very involved in the world. He was actually a tattoo artist. He had a tattoo parlor there in town. He was involved in a gang. He was involved in drugs. And his name was Pat. And Rob really had a burden for his brother. And of course, most of the church members had given up on Pat a long time ago, but Rob, he didn't. And he would go by and he'd visit his brother and he would try and get his brother to come back to church. But Pat was not interested to come to church. I know we're doing an evangelistic series one day, and so Rob had an idea. He went to his brother Pat and he said, listen, we've got these meetings starting at our church, and I really want you to come to these meetings. Well, Pat said, listen, I know what you guys are about. I've been an Adventist before, and I'm not interested. He said, well, listen, I'll do a deal with you. If you just come to the first three presentations of this evangelistic series, I won't bother you anymore. Just come to the first three, and that'll be it. Well, Pat thought about it for a while, and he said, okay, well, maybe I'll come to the first three. I said, all right, great, I'll come pick you up. And so the opening night of the evangelistic series, and Rob went by Pat's house to pick him up. And Pat had forgotten, of course, that he had said he would go to these meetings. So Rob showed up, and Rob says, you ready to go? And Pat says, go where? Oh, we got to go to these meetings at the church. Oh, I'm not going to go, Pat says. I'm never going to put my foot back in that church. It's all a bunch of hypocrites. I'm never going to go. And Rob said, no, wait. You made an agreement, remember? If you come to just the first three presentations, I won't bother you anymore about coming to church. And after going back and forth for a while, finally Rob said, oh, okay. Pat said, okay, I'll come. So sure enough, he came along to that meeting. I remember opening night of the evangelistic series, folks all gathering in there together. And the next minute, here comes Pat walking into the church. Now, you need to know Pat was a big guy, a really big guy. He was a tattoo artist, so he was covered in tattoos. And he had jewelry hanging from everywhere you can imagine, right? He wanted to make a statement. He was a skinhead, so he was quite the sight to see. And he came marching into the church, and he walked all the way up to the front. And you could have just heard a pin drop as everybody's quiet, wondering, why is he here? What's going on? And he walked up to the front, and he plunked himself down on the front of the chair, on the pew here. And he sat there, and the meeting finally began. And throughout that whole first session, you heard Pat. He was huffing and puffing and moving around and sighing and looking at his watch. And finally, at the end of the first presentation, he got up and he marched out of the church. You could hear him under his breath, "Oh, I'm never coming back here again." He marched out. And it was as if you could almost hear the church go, "Whew, glad he's gone," you know. Well, Rob went back the next night. And he said, "Pat, you've got to come. Remember, we said three meetings. You've only come to one meeting." Well, Pat, he said, "Oh, no, I'm not going to go." He said, no, we have an agreement. You've got two more. Come on. So what do you know? He actually convinced him to come back to the second meeting. It was one of these evangelistic meetings, one of these net series a number of years ago where we had the screen. And so in came Pat, did the same thing. He sat down right in the front and went through the presentation. Pat kind of a little disruptive every now and again. But every now and again, Pat would look up and he'd kind of listen for a while. Then he'd get distracted and he'd do something else. Well, the third night, the presentation was in the gospel, the power of the cross, how much God loves us, and how we can be forgiven, and how we can have a new start with Jesus. Well, Pat came in and he sat down in the front, and it was a little bit disruptive at the very beginning. And then suddenly something the pastor said grabbed his attention. And Pat kept looking at the screen, kept looking. And somehow, through that presentation, through the power of the Word, the Holy Spirit was able to get a hold of Pat's heart. To the amazement of the church, at the end of that presentation, the pastor said, "If there's anyone out there, those of you who are watching by satellite," he said, "if there's anyone out there and the Spirit is speaking to your heart and you feel like you need a new start, I want to give you an opportunity right now." He said, "Wherever you are, if the Spirit is speaking to you, you just stand." Well, Rob was sitting next to his brother Pat on the same pew, and suddenly he felt the whole pew begin to shake. And Rob looked over at Pat, and Pat had his face in his hands, and his whole body was shaking. He was in tears. The Holy Spirit had gotten a hold of his heart. And when the call was made, "If there's anybody that wants to give their life to Jesus, why don't you stand up?" To the amazement of the church, Pat was the first one on his feet. And he's standing there looking up at the screen, tears in his eyes, running down his face. The Holy Spirit had got a hold of him. Well, needless to say, Pat didn't miss any of those meetings. He came night after night after night. Well, about halfway through, he invited his girlfriend to come. And she started attending all of those meetings. By the end of that evangelistic series, we had the privilege of baptizing, well, first marrying Pat and his girlfriend, and then baptizing them, and they became members of the church. He gave up his tattoo parlor, changed his life around. It was a miracle, just a miracle what the Lord did in his life. Well, a couple years went by, and Pat was very involved in whatever areas he could be involved in the church. About year and a half, 2 years later, I was doing an evangelistic series in India. Now, this was a number of years ago, and in those days, when you go to India and do evangelistic meetings, you'd have large crowds of people that would come out, especially in the villages and those areas. And when you had a couple thousand people coming out to an evangelistic series, you would have your projector on the stage, and you'd have your PowerPoints, and the translator would be there. It's always a good idea to have somebody take charge of your equipment on these mission trips so your projector doesn't disappear halfway through your meetings, right? Or your laptop. So you need somebody to make sure the stuff is taken care of. And I said to Pat one day, I said, "Pat, would you ever be interested in going to India with the team and be in charge of the equipment?" I knew nobody was going to mess with Pat. He was still a big guy. He looked scary. Real friendly, but just a big guy. I thought he's the perfect one. He said, "Pastor, I would love to go." So I said, "All right, Pat, you're going to go." So we went on that mission trip, and we were there in Andhra Pradesh, India, and we had a big crowd coming out. About halfway through the meetings, I was busy preaching these evangelistic meetings. Well, I'd gotten through my presentation, and I was talking to the translator that was standing right there, and I looked over to the edge of the stage, and I saw the projector on the stage. Of course, the screen was there, and I was surprised because I didn't see Pat. Pat was very good in taking care of the equipment. Right after the meeting, he would box it all up and everything, and he would take it back to the car. And so I began to scan the crowd, wondering what happened to Pat. And what had happened is Pat had left the projector in the front near the end of the presentation. He had gone back to the car to get the bag that the projector had to go in. And on his way back, as he was coming back to the front of the stage, he had been surrounded by a group of women. Now, if you've been in India, One of the things that happen is you all, after your evangelistic meeting, a lot of the women will come forward, men too, but mostly the women, they would come forward and you don't understand what they are saying, but you know what they want, because they will take your hand and they will place it on their head and they want you to pray for them. There's some problem in the family, they want special prayer for the kids, and they will say something. If there's a translator, you know, he or she can translate for you, but you know what they want? They want you to pray for them. Well, somehow, when Pat was on his way back to the front, he had been surrounded by this group of women, and they wanted Pat to pray for them. And I remember standing on the stage, looking out, and there was Pat, tattoos up and down his arms. He had his hands outstretched on the heads of these women. His face was turned up to heaven, and he was earnestly interceding God on their behalf. And knowing where Pat came from, I said, there is a God in heaven that changes people's lives. Pat was so moved by that experience in India that when he got back home, he said to his wife, he said, we've got to go back. Pat had gotten into construction work after his conversion, and there was a great need at that time to have churches constructed in India. And so they packed up all their belongings, him and his wife and their little kids, and they went over to India for about a year, year and a half, and was involved in helping to build these churches all throughout India. All because his brother Rob had not given up on Pat, right? Everybody else had pretty much given up on Pat. But God does not give up on us, amen? And we don't want to give up on our friends, our neighbors, our children, those former members that used to come. That's a mission field that by God's grace we want to work, because we don't know what God can do. So I want to encourage you in your evangelism plans, as you plan your evangelistic event, don't neglect connecting with those inactive or those former members. That's a ripe field for evangelism. Amen? And it's actually a fairly easy work to do. It takes some time and effort, but you need to connect with them. They already have a good connection with the church. At least they know what we believe. And just pray through that experience that God will bring them back, bring peace, bring restoration, and bring them back into the fold. That's the goal. Let's close with prayer. Dear Father, we are so grateful that you've called us to be co-laborers with you. Lord, we think of the many that used to fellowship with us, and we don't see them anymore. Now, some of them might have moved away, and we just don't know. But Lord, we also know that there are a number of folks who have gotten discouraged, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, family relations, conflict, whatever it might be, has separated them from you and from fellowship with us. And Lord, we know that you love them. You, the good shepherd that left the 99 and went in search of the one that was lost. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us in our effort as we reach out to these people. Guide us to those whose hearts are open. Give us the words to say, that they might also come back, Lord, and there might be great rejoicing over those who have made a decision to return, just like what happened when the prodigal son came home. Thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to be a co-laborer with you in this work. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.